Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
And you know what? Let's pray for Brother and Sister Copeland. They are in Europe right now, getting ready in Europe and Switzerland. And Dave, where else are they? Do you remember where else they're headed?
England
and Switzerland. And then they'll be home for just a little while, get my niece married, and then I think they're off to Nigeria after that. So we appreciate the prayers of our partners. Amen. So let's pray for them right now. You know, there's nothing like the prayers of our partners. How many of you remember, 3 years ago now that there was a, when Dad's had two of his discs in the back of his back blow out, if you can, like a tire just blew out, and that was quite a time. But you know what? It was the prayers. Oh, gosh, makes me want to cry. Because I remember what that was like for him. But I'm so grateful for you, and I'm so grateful for our partners, because the Lord let us know right away that, of course, our faith was working, our faith was active, but it was the faithfulness and the prayer of our partners, and particularly you, because you all decided, bless God, He's coming. And so your faith, hallelujah, and we had an outstanding miracle in his body, an outstanding recreative miracle. So let's lift them up right now and begin to pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all the gifts that you have put in the body of Christ. But Lord, we are particularly grateful for the gifts that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord. We're so grateful for all the gifts that you've brought into each of our lives. But Lord, we lift up the gift of Kenneth and Gloria Copeland and the word of the Lord, the anointing of the prophet on him and in his life, to Lord, to go and to speak and to empower the body of Christ, to effect a change in nations, and Lord, to make a difference where you choose to send him. Lord, we pray for the people that their hearts would be stirred and their ears would be open, and that they would be strong in the Lord to apprehend and to lay hold of the word of the Lord from heaven that you have for England, the word of the Lord that you have for Switzerland, the word of the Lord that you have for the body of Christ in Europe, in the name of Jesus. And we say in Jesus' name that this will make a change and make a turn of distinctive and dramatic difference in the name of Jesus. And Europe's not going to hell in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Europe is not being handed over to darkness. Europe will not be without revival. Europe will not be without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the body of Christ will arise in the power and the might of the Spirit. The glorified sons of God will arise at the appointed time. Jesus will be exalted. Men will come to the Lord, and there will be great rejoicing in heaven in the name of Jesus. Oh, how we praise you for that, Lord. We expect it. By faith, we believe it. By faith, we receive it. And Lord, as a part of the body of Christ, we believe for our sisters and brothers, and we believe for many more. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands to come into the glorious kingdom of the Son of your love. We declare it so in Jesus' name. And the Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I just believe we'll have some of that while we're here too. Amen. Now, just for grins, how many of you are partners or been associated with the Copeland Ministry in some way? And I see your hands, please. Oh, wonderful. Great. Well, you're going to work with me today, right? Okay. Pray. I said, well, no, are we? Well, I want to remind you of a couple of things. I want to remind you, of course, you know about partnership if you've been around Copeland Ministry very long at all. Some of you may be the first time you ever heard my dad, which, in case you didn't know, that if you hadn't noticed by the eyebrows now, I am the oldest of the Copeland children. We have been marked for life. All my children are marked. You can tell. Hallelujah. But anyway, one of the first things maybe you ever heard from Dad's lips was talking about Partnership. Partnership. I can't tell you. It's hard to impress upon you the depth of conviction that he has about partnership. You know, his ministry is, there are things that he is called to teach and to preach, but he has his partners on his mind, first of all, in who he is to preach that to. And everybody else just gets to come. Everybody else, they're welcome to become partners. It's the doors open to that, but it's his partners that he's thinking about. His partners, I'm telling you, it's talked about around the house. It's talked about in the ministry. Everything, all of the departments, and you know, we have over 500 people in our Fort Worth office, and over another 150 or so worldwide employees. And the number one thing that's on their lips, on their minds, all our focus is our partners. And you know why that is? Because that's the way God looks at it. That's the way he sees it. It's all about the covenant relationship. And if you notice that, that's the way God deals with people. He deals with the Jews based on the Abrahamic covenant. He deals with the church based on the covenant we have through the blood of Jesus, which we just sang about. And he deals with the nations based on the fact they haven't got a covenant, but he knows how to deal with them. Amen. So he deals with all those groups differently. And that's the way we are. We are always number one thinking about our partners. But along with that, we have some expectations of our partners because we are partners. We believe, we just believe it, that when God calls someone to be a partner with us, they are linked up with us in faith, believing. And that together, from the time I was really small and the ministry first started, one of the first things Dad ever said, you know how God gives preachers little catchy phrases, you ever notice that? Well, the first phrase that I can remember was, together we can do it. Together we can do it. And we are under assignment where God has given us as a ministry, and that includes you, of course, as our partners. Now, what happens then is you are a part of that assignment, and we all have different assignments in our lives, different parts. You know, you have an assignment in your church. You have an assignment in your family, in your own calling and ministry. But all of that, then, we are called together. And there are ministries that operate in a broader sense than just the local church. I mean, Pastor George and I, we pastor a local church. We understand that. But we tuck our church right up under the calling of Kenneth Copeland Ministries because we all want to be a part of something bigger. You know, even our churches should be a part of something bigger. We have churches who are enormous in their size, but they've tucked their calling up under this one so that we're all part of something that the Lord has called to be this bigger than just what we're focused on. And then as Kenneth Copeland Ministries, of course, we are partners and have been for years with other ministries that we look up to and honor and respect. So then our part then is to come back with our partners and to minister and to feed and to supply you and to, according to Ephesians 4, we are to equip you to reach that calling. We are to equip you and to minister to you and to feed you so that we're all, it's like a thunderstorm. You know how thunderstorm work? It starts, but then it starts building upon itself. And the hot air and the cold air, and they start, when they come together, it starts building and building, and that thing is going bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's us. That's us. Your supply, our supply. Your supply, our supply. And together, we are building a storm. We are part of what God is doing in the whole earth. We're just a part of it, but boy, are we a part of it. And so I wanted to remind you of that. And then I wanted to remind you, too, in Hebrews chapter 5, this is, remind you that this is who you are as a partner with us. It's who you are because it's who we are. I believe I can find Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews 5:12. Though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the principle of God's word. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, for he's a mere infant. But solid food is for full-grown men, those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good, noble, and what is evil and contrary to divine or human law. So what he's saying here is that if you only feed on the milk of the word, if you're not reaching for something stronger than what you can already chew easily, if you're not pressing towards something a little stronger, a little better, a little meatier all the time, we all should be. We never come to a place where we arrive. The moment you think, well, I've arrived, well, then you're going backwards. So we want to always be pressing towards something that's a little stronger, a little tougher, and challenging our own selves. You know, we don't leave all that up to the preachers. We let the Lord speak to us, and we challenge ourselves to become stronger in the Lord. And so this is who we are. Part of our mission statement at Kenneth Copeland Ministries is to take people from milk to meat, from religion to reality. And religion meaning just that place where you just live in a sense of habit and form. And as the scripture says, it is having a form of godliness but denying the power. And so that's who we are, and that's what we're going to do today. Are you willing?
Yes.
Are you willing to work out with me today?
Yes.
We're going to the gym today.
Yes.
Some of you are more enthusiastic about that than others. Now, another thing you can sense about this verse, you just look at it a little bit, it talks about milk to meat, but milk of what? The milk of the word to the meat of the word. There's nothing wrong with the milk of the word. We should all be, you need a little milk to help the meat go down, right? But it's just, and there's nothing for us to judge anybody else. We don't judge the person next to us. We don't judge the church down the street. We don't judge anybody else because it's all relative. You know, what is meat to you is milk to somebody else, and you can't determine that. But what we can see, the center and the heart of it all, though, is that it's of the word. Milk of the word. Meat of the word. And this is the focus. This is the heart focus of this ministry more than anything else. And I think that that's just fine. So if you look over now in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see the reason that this is the focus. This is our part. This is part. Our part of what we do, our emphasis and the foundation of all that we do in ministry. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Do I see any other Amplified Bible users? Can I see your hands, please? Oh, good, good. My kind of people. All right. In our church, George preaches out of King James. I preach out of Amplified. So most of our congregation has that kind of Bible that has the Amplified on one side and the King James on the other so that they can follow either one of us anytime. So in Hebrews chapter 1, it says in the verse 2, these last days he's spoken to us in the person of a son whom he appointed heir and owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds, the reaches of space, and the ages of time. So when he talks about that in this verse, it's not just the world like the sun, the stars, the moon, the grass, the trees, the birds, the flowers, the bugs. But he's also talking about all the other worlds that go with that, the whole operation, you know, the time and space, that part of the world, that cohesiveness. It's not just the things, it's another word we might want to use would be realm. You know, the economic world. That's a world within itself. It's hard to put your finger on it, but that whole mindset and thinking and operation and people that know how to operate in it proficiently understand it a little different than the rest of us who just, you know, really thank God when our checkbook balances. So these, all of the worlds, so in other words, everything that's anything, all of the worlds that he created them, he's the sole expression of the glory of God. He is the perfect imprint, the image of God's nature. Now here's the main part. Upholding, maintaining, and guiding, propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Not by power. It's not that there's just power out there holding all this together. But the word. See the emphasis? It's the word that holds it all together. And it's that in that word and that there is power. Okay, now another verse, which I know you all know this one. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the... That's right, the word. And the
word
was God, with God. And the word was God himself. He was originally with God, and all things were made and came into existence through him. Him who? The word. The word. And without the word was not even one thing made that has come into being. So this, everything is founded on the word. There, everything is because of the word. In the beginning, the word. Everything is because of the word. But there is another side to that coin, and that's the side I want to talk to you about today. That's the side, and of course, we have to go to the word to get it. But that is this. Everything is because of the word, but it is by the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit. We see in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to do a lot of Bible flipping today, and I'll show you why in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1, what happened? And you know, there's a rule in Bible understanding, interpretation, and that is the law of first reference, or the way God first does it, and that is an established pattern. And it says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. There was a darkness on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving. God said, let there be light, or light be. Light was. So what was happening there? When God spoke, the Spirit was waiting. The Spirit was ready to move. But nothing happened until God spoke. But what happened when God spoke, the Spirit moved. Amen. The power of God that was connected to that word was released. So then how can we as believers, how can we make room for that kind of power in our lives? Think about that power. When God said, light be, do you ever think about what that light was? When God created, he didn't just stir something up over here and think about it really big and poof, there it was. But all creation, there's not anything created outside of God. All things are in God. There isn't anything outside of God that wasn't first inside of God. And so when he said light be, well, where did he get the light? He is light.
Amen.
He is light. He is the Father of light. So right here we see that light was birth. And he became the Father of light. He gave birth, if you will. He released light. Light came from the inside of him. He said, light be. And the Spirit, who is God, released that light. And there was light. No, science tells us that light is the foundation of all life, of everything. That light is at the foundation, the cellular foundation of everything. So this powerful force of light that from which all life exists came out of the Spirit of God. How do we get that? How do we get that power of that God spoke But how do we get the fact that it was? He spoke, light be, and what? Light was. How do we get that in our lives? How do we get it to the place so that the word that we see, the word that we hear, the word that we believe, even the word that we speak, what can we do that would make way for that word to be as alive on our lips and in our lives as we know it could and should be? How can we get that word into that place of there it is? From I believe to say it to there it is. And it's by the Spirit. But how do we get that? How can we start to lay hold of that? Well, it's a lot simpler than we think, but something perhaps that we have not been activating in our lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. It says, in all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will make plain your paths. Acknowledge him. That's pretty simple. But sometimes in our mind, we operate under an assumption that that's what we're doing. Because perhaps we're not actively denying him. We are not godless in our thinking. You know, some are more aware of him perhaps than others, but this says acknowledge him in all your ways and recognize him. Then in John chapter 14, here's what Jesus said about it. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another comforter. The counselor, the helper, the intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, that he may remain with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because, why can't the world receive him? Why can't the world have him? Is he withholding from the world? Is he mad at the world? Is he holding back? Is he saying, I'm not going to help you? No, there's a reason. It says, the Spirit whom the world cannot receive, not because he's not there, but because it doesn't see him or know or recognize him. You know, wouldn't we agree that the Spirit of God is everywhere? Yeah, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, good. Yeah, he's everywhere. But wasn't there a difference in the first 30 minutes of our time in here this morning than perhaps your last trip to the grocery store? Was God with you at the grocery store?
Yes.
Was God with you in the parking lot?
Yes.
But was there a difference between the parking lot at the grocery store and praise and worship time this morning?
Yes.
If not, we need a new song leader, right? No. The presence of God was wonderful. But why is that? We stopped to recognize him. We stopped to acknowledge him. That's a big part of what our worship is to acknowledge him and all different aspects of him and all different aspects of working with him. And Jesus said you have to learn how to recognize the Holy Spirit. So many of us think that we do acknowledge him. We think that we do recognize him. But again, perhaps we have been, we fooled ourselves. Perhaps there's more to it. Maybe we need to be a little bit more active about, well, Pastor Terry, how do we do that? Well, let's look now over at Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite verses. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Those who feared the Lord talked often to one another, and the Lord listened and heard it And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who reverenced and worshipfully feared the Lord and who thought on his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord. In that day I will publicly recognize them. I will openly declare them to be my jewels, my special possession, my peculiar treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who does not serve God. There is a day, and you can see it coming quickly, rising, even is here, and that there is a great divide between the world and the church. And the world is pushing for that divide. They're wanting that divide. But they're wanting the church to be, they're wanting to shame the church and put the church down. And they're wanting, the spirit of the world is wanting to put you down and to make you seem of less significance, to show you wrong. But the Bible says the heritage of the servants of the Lord is that every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you rise up and you condemn it and you show that that's wrong. But how does that happen? Well, right here, he says, I'll see to it that there's a difference. I'll see to it that you can tell the difference between the wicked and mine. I'll see to it that you can tell which ones belong to me. He called us jewels. You ever seen poor people with jewels? He said we're his jewels, special people, a treasure. They're just looking at us. You can tell just by looking that there is substance, that there is power, that there is quality, and that you belong to someone, that you belong to something. And he said, who is it that he does that? Who is it that he recognizes? Who is it that he decides to show up among? Well, it's those who fear the Lord who talked often to one another. About what? About him. He said the Lord listened. He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who worshipfully feared the Lord. The Lord likes it when you talk about him. The Lord likes that. And it's not just stroking him and saying, oh, you're such a good God, and he makes him proud of that. No, when we acknowledge him, what are you doing? You are acknowledging him, and he is in you. It gives him, you yield to him. When you yield to him, he moves in. And the more we can acknowledge him, the more we recognize him, the more we defer to him, then the more place we have given him, the more we can give him place. The more we acknowledge him as Lord, the more we acknowledge his place in our life, the more conscious we are of that, the more we talk about it, the more we hear it, the more we say it, the more place we have given him. And when we give him place, oh, he moves in on it. He's not hesitant. He has really no other recourse to demonstrate to the world the covenant that he wants them to be a part of except through you and I. Our covenant is the covenant that is open to the world. That other covenant that God had with the Jewish people, he said it's an everlasting covenant. He has not ended it. But the access into even that, you can't even get there except through this covenant we have, that Jesus has made a way for us. So the world needs to be looking at us. The world needs to see God in us. So all the while they're looking at us, wanting to put us down, we need to be allowing God to be lifted up. Hallelujah. So here's how we're going to do this. We are going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't give enough acknowledgement to him. We make quick references to him. And there's an idea that because his assignment, we understand his assignment is to point to the Father and to the Son, we think that there is no place for acknowledging his place in our lives. But that is far from the truth. So we're going to do some things today, and I want you to help me. I'm going to make you work today. I haven't done anything quite like this before, and so I want to see how good you are, so I can tell them back home about you and see if you're on it. Are you on it tonight, today? Amen. Okay, so we're going to need. I'm going to start with these first verses, but get ready because I'm going to ask you to volunteer and help me. First of all, I want to go through these verses. I'm going to take these first few myself so that we can get it established. Everything was because of the Word, but it was by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the living Word. But every part of Jesus' life, His ministry, and His redemptive work was by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to show you this. How did Jesus come into the earth? How did that happen? You say, well, Bible says that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Well, yes, that's true, but how'd that happen? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 1. Now, in light of what I said to you earlier, as you're looking that verse up, about the assignment of this ministry, that's my assignment is the same as we have for all of us at KCM, and that is to work with you and to bring something to you that challenges you, so that when you leave here, you're stronger than when you came. Amen. Give you something that you can take home and not just a pretty word. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel said to her, talking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the holy thing, which is the Word of God, shall be born of you, and he shall be called the Son of God. The definition of that, the word there that shall come on you and overshadow you, the Greek word, it says a cloud of brilliance, the glory, the Holy Spirit. So the Word, Jesus became, the Word became flesh, the Word became Jesus, the living Word. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well then how did Jesus enter into the ministry? We'll flip over to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. All the people were baptized. And when Jesus also had been baptized, he was still praying. The visible heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved, my son, my beloved, and you, I am well pleased. So his entrance, his anointing, his ordination, if you will, and his moving into the ministry that God had called him to did not happen until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Okay? Now, how did Jesus qualify for that ministry? What qualified him? You know, you don't really qualify for ministry just because you go to school, just because you learn something. You don't qualify. Those are all important parts. They are equipping, but they are not qualifying. What is the qualifier? Well, let's look now in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of and controlled by the Spirit, was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tested by the devil, ate nothing during those days, and when they were completed, he was hungry. Now look at verse 14. Jesus went back full of and under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fame of him spread throughout the region. There wasn't fame as he came up out of the waters. There wasn't fame because he was anointed to enter, but he was led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit, you can be sure, during those 40 days, he was tested, he was tried, and he came out tried by fire as pure gold. And he was qualified then to enter into the ministry. And God said, here is the sign of your qualification now, The fame spread and the people began to come. Without him saying a word, all of a sudden people are coming. So the qualifier was the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. How did Jesus fulfill his ministry? Well, we're there in Luke chapter 4. Just look over to verse 17. And there was handed to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. There's the word. He opened the book and he found the place where it was written. And what did he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. So the very power by which he stepped out into his anointing to preach. And he goes on to say, recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. All of the works of the ministry. How did that happen? By the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We know in Acts 10:38 how Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that empowered him for ministry. Did you ever ask this question of yourself? How was it that the cross worked? I mean, we just accepted that it did, but I get a little curious sometimes, and I want to know how that worked. How is it that something a man did 2,000 years ago, how is it that that could work for me now? How is it, the Bible says, he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Okay, how's that work? How is it, how can that be? How can it be that a thing, a happening, an event that happened to him didn't seem to happen to me? And how is it that that can be relevant? How is it that it actually can mean something to me? How, what makes it more than just the religious idea that we have? What separates us? What separates this religious story? You know, they all have a story. Muhammad has a story. Buddha has a story. They all have a story. What makes ours not just a story? What makes that cross a reality for me? What makes that cross a reality? How could something 2,000 years ago, something the Bible says that actually happened before time began, and how could it have happened before time began when it didn't happen until 2,000 years ago? How does that work? What is it that makes that happen? Well, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. Verse 14. How much more surely shall the blood of Christ, who by virtue of the Spirit, or by the power of the Spirit. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that God inhabits eternity. Well, that doesn't mean that, okay, God was, he's always been, and so he is now, and of course he will be in our future, because God doesn't cease to exist. No, it's bigger than that. God inhabits eternity. God is as much God in your future right now. He's already in your future. That's how he knows how to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. He's already there. That's what makes him God and not you or me, right? He's in the, he inhabits eternity. He's already out there. There is no end to him. There is no end to eternity. He's already as far out as God is. That's how far out it goes. He's still alive in your past. He's still alive. We did a whole study on that a little bit in church, which we won't go to now. Think about now. But God can quicken things even from your past to come back and come alive in your future to be a blessing to you. He can also keep things from the past from ever coming up in your future. Don't you know the devil likes to go back into your past, doesn't he? Well, let him bump into Jesus while he's there. See, the blood has to be alive in your past. It's alive. It's It's alive then, it's alive now, it's alive in the future. God is God, everywhere, every time. Oh, that my mind, Pastor Ted. Well, you don't have to figure it out. Just believe it. Just believe it, see? So how did that happen? Because there is no time, no distance, no aging in God. So what happened before the foundation of the world, what happened 2,000 years ago, is just as quick and alive now as it was then, because it was by the Spirit. I'm so glad to know that. I don't have to understand it all, but I'm really glad to know it. He's what makes the difference. He makes the difference. The blood of Jesus, we so honor and is wonderful, but if it were not for the Holy Spirit, that the work of that blood couldn't make contact with me. It's by that Spirit that that blood is connected to me, and me to that blood, and to the name, and to the word, and to the grace. Everything that happened at the cross is mine now, because the same Spirit that made that happen is in me now. Hallelujah. Okay, so how was Jesus raised from the dead? How did that happen? Well, we know 1 Timothy 3:16. Great and important is this hidden truth of godliness, that He, God, was made visible in human flesh. That's Jesus. He was justified, vindicated in the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit, He was quickened. In the Spirit, He was made alive. And it goes on to say, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. So that resurrection, that power of life that brought Jesus from death to life, physically, mentally, but especially spiritually, He bore all the brunt of sin, was quickened from death to life. How? By the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So everything in Jesus, everything that Jesus is to us and for us, the thing that makes Jesus His whole existence then, as well as His existence now, relevant to you and me, is because of the Holy Spirit. All right, now are you ready to go to work? You say, we haven't been working? I'm your trainer this morning, remember? I'm a lot tougher than I look. Okay, I want some volunteers. I'm going to start over here, and I believe this isn't going to take us see how much longer have I don't have very long. David, don't look. Okay, we'll do this really quick. I just need some volunteers, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a verse to look up as a volunteer. You take that verse, you look it up, and I'll pass these out, and then we'll come back and we'll read those verses, okay? And if we don't get very far along, well, then I'll just read the rest of them to you. I'll do your homework for you. Okay, first of all, who wants to be a volunteer? Give me a favorite. Oh, I just love happy hearts here. Okay, you look up John chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. Okay, don't forget now, John 3, 5 through 8. Another volunteer right here. Okay, you look up Romans 5, 5. Okay, Romans 5, 5. All right, third person. Another volunteer. Okay, right here in this black. You look up Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Okay, next. Excuse me. Okay, in green there. Romans 14, 17. All right, Romans 14, 17. Okay, who's next? Okay, in the red. You're Romans 15, 13. Y'all can all be writing these down if you'd like. Now, I need someone with the Amplified Bible on this one. So, okay, next to you, then we'll go. That one would be Romans 15, 19. Isn't this fun? A little different? Okay, I need another Amplified Bible for this next one. Who's got another Amplified? We need to try to find someone. Oh, back here. Raise your hand real big. Can you? Okay, your hand up. I want you to look up Romans 8, 13. Romans 8:13. Okay. Okay, and the next person? Next volunteer? Okay, right here. Romans 8:1. Probably quote that one. Okay, next person. Okay, Romans 8:11. Trying to keep you fairly close together. David will really feel like he's been in the gym while he runs around with the microphone. Okay, Romans 8:11. Now I have one more on this page. Somebody else right close by. Okay, right here. Romans 8:14. Okay? All right. A few more here. Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. Okay? All right, here's another amplified version. I want someone with amplified to read this one for me. Who's got an amplified? There was a hand over here. Okay, right here. You're close. Romans. Let's see. John 16, 13, and 14. Okay. Next one. Doesn't have to be amplified. Who's next? Right there. Oh, good. Amen. That would be Galatians 5, 5. All right. Somebody else right in here. Another volunteer. Oh, now, come on, you Aussies. Don't let me down. Okay, back here. Philippians 2:1 in the green. Sweet lady in the green. And then next to you. Or do you have a King James? Is yours King James? Okay, good. I wanted that one, the King James. So then next to you, we'll do John 4:24. John 4:24. Okay, who was somebody else right in here? Okay, good. 1 Peter 1:22. We don't have two microphones, do we, David? Do we have two? Do we have another one? We don't? Okay. Well, I'll help you when you're one place. I'll try to be close with this one. We'll get it. David loves it when I do things like this. Don't you, Dave? Okay, Ephesians, it's another amplified, Bible in this one. Oh, good. Ephesians 1, 3. Mm-hmm. Let's just go that far. How about the rest of them? I'll probably wind up reading, so just because because of time. But I wanted you to get a chance to all look these up. And if I just do it one right after the other, it gets monotonous, kind of. But it's hard to get monotonous when you're talking about some. Do you remember now what we're talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, but we're talking about acknowledging Him, recognizing Him, because in every one of these things, we're going to look up every one of these, and that's not really, but maybe two-thirds of what I have written down. And those are all areas that we can give Him place in us. What if we start to acknowledge Him? What if we start to be aware of Him? What if we're thinking about Him? What if we're doing what Malachi said and we're talking amongst one another? What if the Lord hears it and writes your name down in His book and says, "Whoa, honey, that's my jewel right there, and we're going to let everybody know about it."
Amen.
All right. I like that. Okay. All right. Let's start with the first one then was John 3, 5 through 8. Who had that?
Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit."
Praise the Lord. So you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit to be born again. Okay, who had Romans 5:5?
"Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us."
So how does the love of... Jesus gave us a commandment, and He meant it when He said it. He said, "This is a commandment I give you. You are to love one another." How are you going to do that? Oh, by the Holy Spirit who has put the love of God. It says He shed it abroad. In other words, there's no part of your heart that hasn't been touched by the love of God. But it didn't just happen because God loves you. It happened because the Holy Spirit imparted that love of God to you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you don't have to try to work it up or find it? It's there by the Spirit of God. Okay, next. Our next one then is Galatians 5:22.
But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
That's right. So all of the good things of life, all the things that we enjoy, love, joy, peace, temperance, goodness, meekness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, all of those things, they come by the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's the Spirit moving on the Word. But if you have the Word apart from the Spirit, where would we be? We wouldn't just be the form without the power. Okay, the next one then is Romans 14:17.
After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and a heart, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
So the whole kingdom of God is in the Holy Ghost. What? Just think of this. This is what Jesus came to do. We may talk about this tonight. Galatians 3 tells us, so you can see, Christ purchased us, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, but it is written, cursed to everyone who hangs on a tree, to the end, or so that through Christ the blessing promised to Abraham might come on the Gentiles, so that through faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The whole work of the cross was not just to the intent for your salvation, but the intent of your salvation was so that you might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because He is the kingdom of God. Apart from the Spirit of God, He encompasses. He is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not just defined by its borders, but it is Him.
Amen.
It is the kingdom of God, not just the kingdom that belongs to God. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Dave, what's our next one here? Romans 15:13. How do we lay hold of hope? The Spirit doesn't just like give us hope. Our hope, we know, is anchored in the Word of God and in Jesus. But how does that hope get? How does it jump off the page and into your heart? How does that Word become hope to you? By the witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. There are other people that read that book that don't recognize the Spirit, don't acknowledge Him, and it doesn't say anything to them but, oh, a lot of do's and don'ts. Why would I want to have that? No hope at all. But by the Holy Ghost, when you look at it, woo, you've got hope for tomorrow. Okay, so we have our hope by the Holy Ghost. Now, this one was an amplified in Romans 15:19. There you go. All the preaching, all of it, he said. All of my preaching, all of the signs, all of the wonders. How did they happen? By the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost, the snake in the fire, the raising of the dead. Coming through the trials, coming through the tribulations, outpourings of revival, preaching Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. How did it happen? Say it. By the Holy Ghost. Yes, by the Holy Spirit. Okay, next one then would be, let's see, that one was Romans 8:13.
For if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, making extinct and deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever.
So how can we put this body down? This body will give us fits. It'll give you fits, and some of you, you know about that. Put pressure on you. But the whole book, the whole chapter rather, of Romans chapter 8 goes over and over and over, makes great emphasis on the fact that if we will just live by the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, if we follow after the Spirit, then we are not debtors to the flesh. In other words, the power over the flesh. The flesh is not made to be in control. Flesh is a wonderful thing as long as it's not boss. It makes a lousy boss. So as long as the boss is, I mean, the body is not the boss and put in its place, how do you can't just put the body in place. You know, there are other religious people, you think of that, they put the body down. You know, you think you can fast it into submission. You can make it poor into submission. You can make it wear nothing but a bed sheet into submission. But no, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you bring it into submission. Hallelujah. And it's just following Him and letting Him do it. But we have to work with Him. Praise the Lord. Okay. The next one then, that was Romans 8. You could add to verse Galatians 5:24 to that and 25 if you want to write that down. Okay, Romans 8, verse 1. Grab that one. This is a good one.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the flesh. You walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
There is no, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. So that Spirit, there's no condemnation. Just following Him makes condemnation fall off, fall away. I am telling you, there is no light. The Bible says through righteousness we reign as kings. Well, how does that, how do you get to that place where righteousness is on your mind and not sin? How do you get to the place where sin's not got you nailed to the ground, where you can't rise in Him, where you're more aware of you than you are of Him? What changes that? Following after the Holy Spirit, He will never bring condemnation to you. Boy, He'll bring correction. Woo, can He correct? We got to have correction. This doesn't mean there's not correction in our life. He will rebuke you. He'll give you a good little smackaroo and say, hey, stop that. Why? To get us out of a place where there is condemnation. Sin brings condemnation, not Him. So He will lead you out of sin and get you. He is always working to get you out of condemnation and into that place where you are aware of the fact that you are a child of the living God, made righteous in His righteousness. Praise the Lord. Okay, all right. Get me carried on. I'll be preaching on every one of these. All right. So we are, that was Romans, okay, Romans 8:14. Who had 8:14? Romans 8, 11, 14, whichever. Well, we'll just go ahead and do 14, then we'll come up to 11. Now, this word, sons of God, I think, well, God, what about people that aren't really led by your Spirit? Are they not your children? No, that's not what that says. That doesn't say you're not children of God. To be a son of God, you look the word up, it actually means a developed son, a mature, there's the maturity. Maturity, so you're maturing. Milk to meat, religion to reality, unskilled to skilled, knowing what you're doing with the word, not just tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Well, we know that that's got to come from the word, but who leads you in this word? Who takes this word and teaches you what to do with it? You don't know by yourself. We don't have that within ourselves. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, and those who are led by the Spirit, He takes you from milk to meat. He's the one that makes you skillful in that word of righteousness. So the more we acknowledge Him, the more we're looking for Him, the more we're connected to Him, what happens? It's a road to maturity. It's a word to skillfulness. I do not like being slapped around by circumstances. I don't like being slapped around in my own thinking. I want to be effective and purposeful and to be sharp and mature and skillful. It happens by the Holy Ghost. Okay, now the other one in, what was that one I just said? Romans 8, 11, okay? Who had Romans 8, 11? This is a familiar one. So He is the Spirit of the Resurrector, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. So the very quickening of your body, and you know what? There's no time put on that. The quickening of your body now for healing, and the quickening of your body, the glorification of your body at the coming of the Lord is all done. How? by the Holy Spirit. Okay, praise the Lord. Our next one then is Romans 8:16.
The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
If we are following the Spirit and listening after Him, He will always remind you of who you are. He'll remind you of who your Father is. He'll get your eyes. Remember, that's what Jesus said He was sent to do, to lead us to the Father, to point to the Father, to tell us what the Father said. He's always. What wonderful privilege that we have to be born of God. God Almighty, God Himself. We are born of Him. He will always be reminding you. You start to get down, He'll say, wait a minute. Go look in the mirror and look who you're talking about. You're talking about a son of the King. You're talking about a daughter of the King. You're talking about righteousness here. Come on now. Come on. He'll always be moving you. He's always correcting and adjusting your thinking and your what. He'll keep you out of depression. Okay. John 16:13. Amplified. That was over here. I hear there's a position with Oprah, Dave, that you could... John.
The Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth. For He will not seek His own message on His own authority, but He will tell whatever He hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to Him and will announce and declare to you the things that are to come. He will honor and glorify Me because He will take of what is Mine and will reveal it to you.
So, man, there's so many things in that verse we could preach a whole sermon on that. He is the Spirit of truth. He guides us into the truth. This is a really big book that says a lot of things. What word do I need? Which word do I go to? You know, I want to say, well, what does Brother Copeland have to say about this? Well, you know, I don't know about you, been a partner very long. You probably have more than one set of his CDs or maybe even the tapes or books. Lord, where do I go? What do I hear? The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will take you what to hear, what in the verse that you need in the Word. Then it says too that He's revealing God's Word, revealing God's will, revealing God's voice. He says He will tell you what He hears from the Father. The voice that you hear on the inside, that leading that He says, be led by the Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy One, the Bible says, and you know the truth. You have an unction from the Holy Spirit. It's that leading it. He's imparting to you. He will disclose it. He will reveal it. He will declare it. He can get it to you somehow to let you know what God has to say to you. And then it goes on to tell us that He is revealing to us the things that God has given to Jesus that now Jesus is giving to you. He's the one that reveals that to us. Okay, now we have Galatians 5. Galatians 5:5. Sorry about that, Dave. I tried to do a good job.
But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us.
We wait by the Spirit. We already know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. But the things that we are waiting, it's not just a waiting that helps us just not get anxious or upset, although that's really important. There are a lot of people who give up. Oh, He's never coming. It's never going to happen. That answer will never come. By the Holy Spirit, He holds us in a place of assurance. Amen. It's by the Spirit that we wait. It's by the Spirit that we can continue to see what others cannot see. It's by the Spirit that we can continue to hope when others have no hope. It is by the Spirit that we know what others have lost sight of. Hallelujah. Okay, let's see. Our next one then is the Philippians 2:1. We have Philippians 2:1. That our fellowship is of the Spirit. You know, people try to put themselves in agreement. And that's a noble effort to be in agreement. Jesus said, if any two of you on earth agree. But it is by the Spirit that we come into agreement. Because that's what we have in common. That's what we have in common. You can even come to the Word but disagree. But the Spirit, even in your differences, can cause you to be in agreement. That's a miracle. That's a work of the Holy Spirit for people to find. And there are you can take agreement to such depth and understanding and a place in agreement that there is such power in it. But how does that happen? By acknowledging Him, watching Him, praying in the Spirit, in a place to you are trained. You've been trained by Him to know how to find that place of agreement. You can be in agreement with your pastor, agreement in your house, agreement in your church. But you've got to be watching for Him. And He's always working towards that. Holy Spirit's working towards bringing the body in agreement. And if we are in disagreement, if you are out of sorts with somebody, I bet if you stop and listen, stop, look, and listen to the Holy Spirit, it may not be the other guy. But hey, we want to do whatever it takes, right? Jesus said He's in the midst of agreement. Now, He might get in the midst of your strife, but He does not come in the way you want Him to, you know? It's kind of like being in the car and, you know, Dad would say, don't make me come back there. You ever know that? Well, that's the way. We don't want the Lord to have to say, hey, I'll get between the two of you. No, we want that agreement so that the manifestation that we have of Jesus in the midst of us is the presence of God to heal and to do wonders among us. Okay, which one was that one? That was fellowship. Okay, John 4:24. Did I give that one to somebody? John 4:24. You can also write this one down. Says the same thing. Philippians 3:3.
God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth.
There's a whole lot of worship that's not much spirit. There's a whole lot of worship that stirs up emotions. There's worship that stirs up some sort of experience. And I have found too often that people judge their worship experience by how their experience, not as to whether or not God had anything to do with it. But if we will acknowledge the Spirit, learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, and trust the Holy Spirit in your leaders. If you will just let the Holy Spirit, you start looking for the Holy Spirit in your leader and assume by faith that they are anointed. If they weren't, they will be because you had faith believing. And you find the move of the Spirit in what they're singing, whether it's your favorite song or not. You locate that. We worship God by the Holy Spirit. Okay, was there anybody else? Was that where I ended it? Is there anyone? Oh, okay, 1 Peter 1:22 on the front row. There were a few more then.
Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart.
Through the Spirit, Amplified says that we purify our souls. Through the Spirit, it's by the Holy Spirit that we can obey. I mean, it all goes back to being led by the Spirit. But obedience is essential to walking in the blessing that God has for us. It's essential. You can't earn the blessing, but you can walk in it. Doing good things and right things is not what causes you to deserve the blessing. You can't deserve it. It's too big and too great. It's a gift. But you can't walk in that blessing if you're disobedient. And so by the Holy Spirit, He enables us to get into that place where we are walking in the blessing and the gift that God has given. But apart from that, the blessing's over here and we're over here and never the twain shall meet. But by the Holy Spirit, see, we have that witness, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There are things that are not in line with God's will and you don't know it unless the Holy Spirit tells you. He'll say, leave that alone. There could be something in that. Don't watch that TV show. Well, you don't know why, but there'll be something in it that'll eat away at your faith, and you wouldn't know it until you've already seen it. Hallelujah. Okay. Lost my place. Did we do Romans 8:11? We did that one. Let's see. All right. Is there anybody else? Is there any other? Did I give out any more? Was that the last one? Ephesians 1:3. Okay. Did we? Well, somebody who has Ephesians 1:3. I would pick one right in the middle. Sorry about that.
My blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to God the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual given by the Holy Spirit blessing in the heavenly realm.
Every blessing that's in the heavenly realm, every blessing of God is in the Spirit, and it is given or released or produced in your life by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that just reveal the wonders of Him? That He is the one who gives the blessing, and He so wants you to have it that He will make sure you get to it. He'll tell you about it. He'll teach you about it. He'll show you how to qualify for it. He'll put you in line with it. He'll correct your way. He'll help you to get over so that you can live under the spout where the blessing comes out. Hallelujah. All right, well, let me just read the rest of these. I know many of you are taking notes, but we'll read through them, and I'll just declare them to you. This is interesting. 1 John 5, verse 6 through 8, talks about there are three witnesses in heaven, three witnesses in the earth. You've probably read that. It talks about the Word, the blood, the water, the Spirit. But the Spirit is the only witness that's listed in both heaven and in earth. The Spirit of God is our connection to heaven. I think that deserves an amen. Amen. Zechariah 12:10 calls Him the Spirit of grace. Zechariah 12:10 also calls Him the Spirit of supplication, or we might call Him the Spirit of prayer. If your prayer life is hard, dull, dry, then you're doing it wrong. Get in touch with the Holy Spirit. Learn how to fellowship with Him. He's never dull and dry. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, from the Amplified. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and shall make Him of quick understanding, and His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That describes Him. In Romans 1, 3, and 4, He is the Spirit of holiness. In Romans 8, 2, He is the Spirit of life, which makes us free from death. 1 Corinthians 4:21, He is the Spirit of meekness. 1 Peter 4:14, He is the Spirit of glory. 2 Corinthians 3:6, He is the Spirit that gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But then it goes on to say that we are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5, the Amplified. The Spirit is the guarantee of our glorified body. See all these wonderful things that we hope for. The things, and He's the one that can help us stay focused on it, and He knows how to do that because He's the one bringing it. Verse Peter 4:14, He is the Spirit of God. Now, there are three things I wanted to that are very important to mention. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, we find the incident of Ananias and Sapphira. And we find out that in the midst of great manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it's a very dangerous thing to do, to lie to Him or to tempt Him. It's a two-edged sword. Luke 12:10 says, "He that blasphemes the Spirit shall not be forgiven." What does that mean? Does that mean just makes God mad at you and He cuts you off? Well, I tell you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all do stand up for one another very clearly. But it's this way. Everything that we've read, think about it, everything that we've said, from the new birth all the way to the resurrection and the glorification of your body and all of eternity, happens by the Holy Spirit. If you say something bad about Him, if you reject Him and call Him, Jesus said that because they had said He casts out devils by demons, and He said, what does that mean? Well, when you push Him away, you've cut off your supply line. There's no way to get it to you. The love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness can't get to you. You cut Him off. When you start calling Him, and people who should know now, people that aren't saved and they don't know anything, they're just shooting their mouths off. They don't know what they're saying. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to rise up and to say something that you know, in a position from a position of knowing, and you call Him that, what happens? You have cut off the supply. You've cut off the forgiveness. You've cut off the flow of the forgiveness. He can't get it to you. So it's a very dangerous thing to do that. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Spirit by whom you are sealed." Don't sadden Him. Don't grieve Him. What is to grieve? To draw back. Don't cause Him to draw back. Always be looking to embrace Him. That's why we did this little exercise today. But it helps us remember to be sensitive to Him. And then I'm going to talk to you tonight about things that will cause what we've learned from the Word today to be quickened and made alive to you in your daily life. Hebrews 10:28, "Doing despite to the Spirit is worthy of severe judgment." The Amplified says, "outraging Him." How do you do that? By calling the blood of Jesus cursed. Now, like I said, people don't know what they're doing. When we say they call in that, it's not just something they've spewed out their mouths. But we're talking about somebody knows something about their words and releases that with purpose. There's severe judgment for that. God brings that judgment. And so we don't even want to come close to that. We don't even want to have our face turned that way. We don't even want a hint of that in our lives. Sweet Holy Spirit. Sweet Heavenly Dove. Abide with us. Here with us. Filling us with Your love. And for these blessings we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt we know that we've been changed when we leave this place. Amen. Amen. Well, you did a good job in the gym today. Hallelujah. I've never done anything quite like that. But I think the Lord wanted us to get an extra. I could have just read them all to you, but I wanted you to see them. Read them out loud in your Bible. Sorry for all you folks in the back, but wasn't sure Dave would be willing to run back and forth all the way out there. But I hope you come. Oops. I hope you come back this evening. Did I get that? I hope so. You come back. I mean, this evening. And this afternoon, now Pastor George has got some wonderful things to share with you. But I want you to come back so that we can talk about how to exercise these things and work them into your life, Dave.